the happiest, strongest, and most fulfilled people I know are grateful people. Those who have the attitude of appreciation are the most radiant people in the world. Because even in the midst of the most difficult circumstances, grateful people know they cannot be defeated because God is with them, will see them through whatever life brings their way, and for that, they're grateful. Our scripture passage this morning comes from the book of 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, verses 16, 17, and 18. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The word of God for the people of God. The key to understand in this verse is the preposition in. God does not say give thanks for all circumstances. He says give thanks in all circumstances. And there is a big difference in those two words. Obviously, it's very hard, or would be very hard, to give thanks for cancer, for heart attacks, unemployment, tragedy, violence, war. It's hard to give thanks when we lose a loved one. 45 years ago, in the little town of Eclectic, Alabama, I met the Batson family. Ted was a professor at Auburn Montgomery, and Ann was the principal of the elementary school there in Eclectic, and they had four, I've always called them step children. They were like 10, 8, 6, and 4 when we met. And over the years, we have become very, very close friends. We were married within just a few months of each other. I made well over half of the 36 trips that I made to Honduras in conjunction with Ted and Ann. We shared a lot of things together. But one of the things that Ann and I have now shared within the last 8 months is the loss of our spouse. And yesterday, down at Ernest Church in Concord, I had the privilege of speaking at Ted's Celebration of Life service. I want you to know that's what it was. It was a celebration of life. We cried a little bit and we laughed a lot. And it was hard because it was the first funeral I had done for a person that I had known for as long and had shared as deeply. And it was hard to give thanks in some ways, but in the other ways, in those circumstances, it was so easy. Because, you know, I know this morning where Brenda is. And I know this morning where Ted is. And I know one of these days where I'm going to be. And in all of this, I've come to praise the Lord and give Him thanks. One of the things we did yesterday was to remember. Well, 8.5 years ago, Brenda and I celebrated our 50th wedding anniversary. And we took a train trip. We went from Chicago to East Glacier, and stayed a few days, and then on to Seattle, and stayed a few days, and down to San Diego, and back up to L.A., and over to Flagstaff, and back into Chicago, and it was kind of the trip of a lifetime. But as we traveled across the country, the rails stretched out as far as you could see into the future, and as far behind as you could see into the past. It took those two rails running parallel to each other to allow the train to travel that distance. Like those rails, our lives are always running on two parallel rails simultaneously. No matter how good things are, there will always be problems with which we have to deal. No matter how bad things get, there will always be blessings for which we can be grateful. And why is this? Because God loves us. God cares for us. God wants to share His life with us. The God who created everything is the same God who sustains the universe. That God cares for you and me. He promises to be with us. He promises to see us through. And for that, we can always be grateful. There's so many different ways that preachers can structure sermons. I won't go into to detail, but when I learned to preach in seminary, I was taught to tell people what you're going to tell them, to tell them, and then to tell them what you told them. And generally to do that by lifting out 3 points. Sometimes I don't preach that way, because there's so many other different ways to construct a sermon, but still my preference is then and now to lift up 3 things, and that's what I want to do this morning. I want us to think, first of all, about God's provision. The fact that the Creator and the Sustainer of the universe provides for you and me. In the 14th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, there is a powerful story about a night that the disciples were caught in a storm on the Sea of Galilee. I've always found it interesting that the disciples could become afraid in the storm. Because you would think that with half of them or more who had been fishermen, they would be more comfortable. On the other hand, maybe it's because they were fishermen and they knew the dangers that they could become afraid. But they were afraid, and the scripture says they were battered by the waves because the wind was against them. Think about that for a moment. They're in a boat, they're out in the midst of the storm. That boat is being battered from every side. And the wind is not cooperating. As they were rowing, Jesus came to them in an incredible way, miraculously walking on the water. Remember the context of the story. Jesus had just finished feeding the multitude, 5,000 people, with 5 loaves and 2 fish. According to some of the commentaries that I've read, it might have been more like 5 biscuits and 2 minnows. Not much food at all. But Jesus fed them all. Had 12 baskets of food left over. And then sent the crowd away, their physical bodies satisfied. But when it was all over, Jesus needed some time for himself. He needed time to spend with the Father. He needed time to get regenerated and refilled. And so he went off by himself, not searching for food for the body, but searching for food for the soul. I wonder if we ever take time to do that. To pause long enough to let God refill us, recharge us, prepare us for the road ahead. And so as Jesus went off to pray, he sent his disciples down to the water to get in the boat to go on to the other side, and that's when the storm came. The boat was tossed to and fro. They'd had a hard day. They were tired, frustrated, drained, depleted, confused, and maybe a little bit upset with Jesus because he left them alone. You ever get upset with Jesus? I have to confess I do sometimes. We all have moments like that. And storms and pressures and problems and circumstances begin to lash against us. And we feel like we're all alone. Jesus just doesn't seem to be anywhere around. But in this story, look what happened. He saw the dilemma. He was aware of their plight. And he came walking to them on top of the water. What does this tell us? Well, for one thing, it tells us he was a lot closer to them than they thought he was. It tells us that he is concerned about our needs. It tells us that in the midst of the storm, the danger, the chaos, the wind, the disorder, the disruption, he came to them and stilled the storm. That's the way it is with us. He comes to us when we need Him. Sometimes it's in the dead of the night. Sometimes it's in the midst of the storm. Sometimes it's when its life is darkest and most tumultuous. That's when Jesus comes. If I were to ask you this morning your memories of when Jesus came to you, some of you would probably say during a worship service, just like this, you felt really close to Him. Or maybe it was a joyful event, a victorious moment in your life. Some would. But I think most would talk about those times when God has come to us when we're rowing against the wind. When things are tough. Those times of sorrow and sadness, tragedy and crisis, sickness and injury, misfortune and heartache, those times when we're rowing against the wind. God comes in special ways to provide for us. And for that, we can be thankful. So we can be grateful for God's provision. See, I kind of told you what I was going to tell you, and then I told you part of it, and now I've reminded you again. He comes to provide for us, and we can be grateful for His provision. Secondly, we can be grateful for the confidence, the assurance, the courage that we have in Him and the serenity He brings to us, whatever you call it. It's believing that He is with us, helps us, and will see us through. Back in the 1970s, there's a wonderful story told concerning the San Diego Chargers professional football team. There was a young man by the name of Dan Fouts, who went on to become a Hall of Fame quarterback. He was in the early stages. He was just becoming great. And the Chargers at that time had a backup quarterback named Bobby Douglas. Well, there was one game. The Chargers in those days weren't very good. And there was a day when they were having a very hard time of it. They were behind by 2 touchdowns with only 2 minutes to play. And so the coach took Fouts out of the game and put Douglas in to wrap it up. Douglas started trotting out onto the field, got about halfway to the huddle, stopped, turned around, ran back to the sidelines and said, "Coach, do you want me to win the game or just tie it?" That's confidence. The kind of confidence that we can have as Christians. Because you see, the game isn't lost. Our God is with us. And we can rely on Him. Not our strength, not our ability, not our might, but His. His powerful presence with us. The Bible expresses that confidence like this. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the strength of His power. Ephesians chapter 6. 2 Timothy 2. Be strong in the grace that is in you through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Colossians 1, may you be strong with all of the strength that comes from God's glorious power. What a great God we have. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German theologian, put it like this: God will give us all of the strength we need in times of trial, but God never gives it to us in advance, lest we think the power comes from us and not from Him. Do you remember the story of how after God's people, the Israelites, came out of Egypt, they wandered in the desert for 40 years? It's strange. It seems like in all of that time, their clothes never wore out. It seems that if you were a little child and you grew up, your clothes grew with you. It seems that when they got thirsty in the desert, God was able to take a rod and strike a rock and they got water. We're told every day God fed them with manna from on high. Steak, potatoes, green beans, gravy, salad, dessert, all of the good things. He fed them every day. But it seems like, if you remember the story, that God said, don't keep any over for tomorrow. Eat it all today, because I'm going to give you some more tomorrow. Now, He did say on the day before the Sabbath, gather 2 days' worth. And then you'll have enough. But if they disobeyed, if they gathered more than 1 day's supply or 2 days for the Sabbath, it would spoil. Bring all kinds of critters into the house. You wouldn't tent. You wouldn't like that. Because God wanted to provide for them 1 day at a time. Yesterday during the service, I had a chance to share some stories that the family had shared with me. And then various people had a chance to share as well. But one of the stories came to me from the son that is out in Seattle that did not get to come to the service. And he was remembering how many times he and his dad over the years had made homemade ice cream. Now, Ted's favorite food, bar none, was ice cream. And they had this old-timey freezer, and I can tell you I've had the privilege several times to eat ice cream made in that old-timey freezer, and some of the best I've ever had. But something that Troy said just really caught my eye. He said we'd make it several times a week, but we had to eat all we had made before we could make more. He said, so we'd eat it up quickly. God provides for us. I don't know what your problems are this morning, but I know you can bring them to God. You can put your confidence in Him. and He will help you. I don't know what your sins are. I don't need to. I got enough of my own. But I do know we can bring them to God and He'll forgive us. And so I remind you that God provides for us. God is worthy of our confidence. We can be thankful for these things. Third, God will teach us how to trust Him. And we can be thankful for that. Too often, we're tempted to say no to Jesus. Tempted to hold Him at arm's length. Fearful to let Him come too close to us. Afraid to let the Spirit control us. But what a difference it makes when we trust Him, when we surrender to His control. Now, to trust means to put our faith in. It means to lean hard against the promises of God. When I first got here, we had a small wooden speaker's stand up here. And sometimes when I preach and get a little excited, I'll push down. Push out on it. And one day, I don't know if any of you remember, but I pushed down on it and it almost fell. At least now I've got one that's pretty substantial up here. To lean, to trust means to lean hard, to depend upon. Psalm 37 says, "Trust in the Lord and do good." The Amplified Bible translates it, lean on, be confident in, rely upon. Back when Brenda and I first married, we lived for a while in Woodlawn, and then we moved to East Lake, and then at the end of the first year of our marriage began in second, we moved into a Methodist parsonage and pretty well lived there for most of our lives. But just up the street, maybe, well, I don't know, 3, 4, 5 blocks, there was a bank. It was called the Birmingham Trust National Bank. We had a bank somewhere and that one was closed, so we started banking at BT&B. Anybody remember BT&B? Something you might not remember, but that was so important to me, up over the door of that bank were these words, "Trust us." After all, trust is a very important part of our name, the Birmingham Trust National Bank. Well, they were kind of playing on the idea that the of trusts and monetary things, but at the same time they were telling us to rely on them to take care of things for us. Don't you think God says that to us every day? Trust me. After all, trust is an important part of my name. It's an important part of who I am. Well, I think the point is clear. We must trust God completely. We must be open to the touch of the Master's hand. We must receive His Spirit into our hearts. It was battered and scarred. And the auctioneer thought it hardly worth his while. to waste his time on the old violin. But he held it up with a smile. "What am I bid, good people?" he cried. "Who'll start the bidding for me? $1, $1, do I hear two? $2, who makes it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going, going." But no, from the back of the room, a gray-bearded man came forward and picked up the bow. Then, wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening up the strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as the angel sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "What now am I bid for this old violin?" as he held it aloft with its bow. "1,000, 1,000, do I hear two? 2,000, who makes it three? 3,000 once, 3,000 twice, going, going, and gone," said he. The audience cheered, but some of them cried, "We just don't understand. What changed its worth?" Swift came the reply, "The touch of the master's hand." And many a man or woman with life out of tune, all battered and bruised with hardship and pain, is auctioned cheap to a thoughtless crowd, much like that old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he or she travels on. He or she is going once, going twice, going, and almost gone. But the master comes. And the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that is wrought by the touch of the master's hand. It's Thanksgiving season. We've set aside a day to be thankful. And I'm glad we do. But we need to be thankful every day, because God provides for us, is worthy of our confidence, and teaches us how to trust. How grateful we should be. I'm grateful for so many things. What about you? Michelle talked earlier about something that we've actually done in our family. Let's use these little candy corns. I think I noticed she had a whole bag with her. Two bags with her. In reality, that wouldn't be enough, would it? So for just a moment, as we close this morning, I want us to stop and be thankful. I've told you this story before, but I want to remind you about a man by the name of J.C. McPheeters, who was president of Asbury Seminary for many years. Dr. McPheeters was absolutely what they would have called during the early to mid 20th century an old-fashioned holiness preacher. Very unusual, very gifted, very powerful, very committed to God. Learned how to water ski on his 70th birthday. Slalomed 25 miles on his 80th birthday. And ran a 10K on his 90th birthday. But he had a concept that we've used. In a sense, we used it this morning as we brought our petitions to God, called popcorn praying. And that's simply when you pop in and out. And so I want us to close this morning praying praise. No petitions, but just as many things that we're thankful for as we can possibly get out as quickly as possible. And you don't have to eat just one piece of candy corn. So let's praise God for a moment. Jesus. I'd like to challenge you for a moment. I'd like to challenge every person here. I know some people don't like to speak out loud, but I want to challenge every person here to share at least one thing. Will you do it? Get us started, somebody. Would you sing with me? Alleluia. 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 Alleluia, alleluia. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Would you stand? I will praise Him. 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 In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen and amen. Don't forget, the offering plates are in the back.
Can I have everybody's attention just one second?
Yes.